Amen. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. We're finishing up our series called Misquoting God. This is the last message in that series. We've been taking on different verses in Scripture that have been commonly misused or maligned or misunderstood. And today is no exception. We have another one. Honestly, we could probably continue this series for several weeks and address all kinds of texts and verses that get pulled out of context, but we're not going to. We're gonna end it after this one. And next week, we're going to start a new series. We're going to be going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it's going to be really, really good. These are books that aren't, you know, often preached on, but we're going to go through both of them. And I think if you had to sum up the message of Thessalonians altogether, I would put it this way: remain unshakable because Jesus is coming back soon, but maybe not that soon. So hopefully, maybe that's a little teaser for you, it's going to be a great series. I'm really excited about it, and it's going to be encouraging and uplifting, and those, because I think we're going to be encouraged today as well. But before we dig in today, would you guys bow your heads and pray with me? Dear God, thank you again for your presence here. Thank you for your Scripture. Thank you for your Word, for the truth that it communicates, the meaning it has for us in our life, the fact that it points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the grace and mercy that you have given us, and thank you so much for the freedom that we have to gather and to learn and to grow in our relationship with you. I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. A number of years ago, I took a group of high school students, mostly down to Mexico. And we had in our group, this is when I lived in Minnesota, we had in our group a young man named Ray. Do you remember Ray? And Ray was a fluent speaker of Spanish. He was an awesome musician, played drums, played keys. He was just a fun guy to have around. He went with us on this trip to Mexico. He wasn't from Mexico. He was from another part of South America, and I couldn't remember which country it was, but he was from another part of South America, but he spoke fluent Spanish, and so he was going to be one of our translators. And so we were out, the group was out, and we were with some people who had a lot of need in their life, and we were giving some things that we'd brought with us, some clothes and different things like that. And he was kind of up on, I don't even remember what it was, some kind of platform, just explaining to kind of a crowd that had gathered what we're going to do. And it's all in Spanish, right? And so I'm just sitting here, and I'm not a fluent Spanish speaker. I'm like, yo quiero Taco Bell, you know? I mean, that's taco burrito, nachos, that's my Spanish level of speaking right there. You've got it all right there. And so we were up and we were talking, and we're just kind of watching him explain everything and what they're going to do. And all of a sudden, just in the middle of everything, the crowd just started burst out in laughter. And his face just went pure red. And we didn't know what was going on. We're like, what is going on? And he just kind of looks over at us with this complete embarrassment on his face. Here's what happened. He had used a word that in his home country would have been normal to use in that circumstance, but in Mexico, it was slang, and it did not mean the same thing. And I'd tell you what it meant, but it's not appropriate. It was just one of those moments where it was completely appropriate what he was trying to communicate, and he was telling them, here, we're going to go over here, we're going to do this, and there's these things and whatever, and then all of a sudden, they burst out laughing, and just seconds later, he goes red because somebody told him, you can't say that here. And so it's interesting how language changes, isn't it? How it's different. You go to different parts of the country, and language is used differently. For instance, how many of you guys say pop? How many of you guys, put your hand, how many of you guys say soda? Right, like it's a total geographical thing. You go to certain parts of the country. Where I'm from in the Midwest, it's often pop, although I think it's been changing over the past years. Here, it came out here, and it's soda a lot more. And you go down south, and it's Coke. Everything's Coke. It's like, I'll take a Coke. And they're like, what kind? And you're like, we mean what? Coke. I want Coke. Yeah, but what kind? Do you want Pepsi? And it's like, wait, Pepsi's like the competing brand, you know? Language is interesting. And it changes, and words can mean different things at different times. And the same thing happens with the text we're going to look at today, is that language has changed, and how it's translated has changed. And I intentionally have not told you what the text is. We're going to get there, and I'm going to bring you there, and we're going to put it up on the screen. But there's a reason for it, so I want you to be patient with me. I grew up with the King James Version Bible. Anybody grew up with that? As a matter of fact, I have a black Schofield leather Bible that I got when I was, I don't know, in high school or junior high or something like that. And I read the King James Bible. As a matter of fact, that's the only way I got through English Lit, because Hamlet just sounded normal to me, because I'd read the King James Bible. And that's what I grew up with. And in its time, it was a great translation. It was a good translation of the Bible. It took the scripture, which, if you don't know, the Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew with some Aramaic mixed in from time to time, and the New Testament written in Greek. Those aren't languages that we speak. So when we pick up our Bibles, we're reading a translation of what the original actually said. And the King James was one of the earliest. It wasn't necessarily the earliest, but one of the earliest translations into the English, and it was in its time the by far most widely used translation. And oftentimes, even now when I quote scripture, sometimes I'll slip back into the King James, just because that's how I originally learned it, and I'll throw in a thee or a thou or something like that. Well, the verse that we have today, I want to show you first in the King James. And it's Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, and we're going to show you in the King James first. And it says this: where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Most of the time this verse is used, and it's usually the first half of the verse that's used. Without vision, the people perish. And quite frankly, the people that mostly misuse this verse, they're pastors. and they're ministry leaders. And they use this verse, and oftentimes it's connected to some kind of thing that the church is going to do moving forward. They have got this vision for something that they want to accomplish for the kingdom of God, and they pull out this verse and they go, without vision, the people will perish. And if you go around and you talk to people who have been around the church for very long, they've likely heard this verse somewhere, and you say it, and they'll yell out an amen, and they haven't even read it. They just have this thing, right? Without vision, the people perish. Now, I know some of you are already looking ahead. Just wait. Track with me, okay? Don't start reading context and stuff yet, okay? Context is important, but just track with me. And so there will be some kind of thing. Hey, where's the church? We're going to go do this great thing and this wonderful, wonderful, and we've got this strategic plan, and it's going to go this, and then they'll go, after all, without vision, the people will perish. And everybody gets excited and jumps on board. And can I just tell you right now, that is a completely inappropriate use of this verse. It is. It's not what this is. Now, I'm not saying the strategic planning is bad. I'm not saying that vision casting is bad. I'm not saying any of those things. But this verse has nothing to do with those two things. That's not what this verse means. And so people will throw it out, and they'll try to get everybody riled up and go, see, look, God's word says without vision, the people will perish, and everybody will get kind of all excited. But let's look at it in some other translations, some more modern translations. We could look at it in the ESV, where it says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Or in the NIV, which is the translation we primarily use here when I'm preaching, although I'm using some different ones today, it says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? That's a different kind of thing. Now, it's not that the King James was wrong, because people would have understood it. Language changes, right? And so, but as these other translations have looked at it, said, no, this is the translation how we ought to translate it, and this is a better way. And what you'll notice is this: as you look at the text, without vision, the people will perish. That by itself, you go, okay, that in American culture, we translate vision as some great thing that we're going to go and we're going to accomplish and we're going to a task. It's a vision laid out before a company or sometimes a church or a ministry or whatever it is. This is what we're about. This is where we're going. This is who we are. And they'll take that and they'll apply it according to our American 21st century understanding of the word vision. But that's not what this text is about. This text is about something completely different. And the ESV gets it a little bit better when it says prophetic vision. But I think probably the best translation in this case is the NIV when it says revelation. Revelation. This verse is talking about revelation. Well, what is the revelation that we have? Scripture. That's what it is. Here's the word that's translated vision. If you go and you look it up, as far as the Hebrew is concerned, the definition is this: divine communication in a vision, in an oracle, or in a prophecy. And so when we read this Proverbs 29, verse 18, and we begin to and we come to this verse and we read it, we ought to be thinking about God's revelation to us, his divine communication through his scriptures, or as the definition says, in a vision, oracle, or prophecy, which is what scriptures are. It is God's word given to his prophets and his apostles so that it could be written down so that we can now study and learn from God's word. God's revelation is the key for human flourishing. This is really important. God's revelation, his scriptures, is the key for human flourishing. Believe this with all my heart. In other words, if humanity is going to flourish, it needs to understand the oracles of God, the principles that we find in scripture. It needs to understand how it was created. Think about it just for a moment. If God created the universe, and he created the heavens, and he created the earth, and he created everything that's in it, and if you go back to Genesis and you read it, and he created it for humanity, with humanity being the pinnacle of his creation, if he did all of that, doesn't it make sense that he had some kind of intent in mind for the way that humanity should flourish? He gave us all the things we need, all the things that we need to have so that we can be in a loving relationship with him. And so in so doing, he also gives us the way we ought to live. Doesn't that just make perfect sense? If God created us to be in a loving relationship with him, wouldn't he tell us how to go about being in that loving relationship? I think he has. I think that's what we have in scripture when we look at it, when we think about what it is for human flourishing, and we begin to think, what is the best way that humanity can flourish? I can tell you this. I have a screwdriver at home. Actually, I have lots of screwdrivers. Anybody have lots of screwdrivers at home? They're scattered throughout my basement, they're in the kitchen, they're in the garage, like it's just everywhere because I can't find one, and so what do? I go to Ace Hardware and get another one, right? Like that's what everybody does. Or here's what most often happens. I grab a screwdriver because I need to get a nail out of the wall. Anybody ever done this? No? The women are all shaking their heads no. The men are going, of course I've done this. And I try to pry the nail out with a screwdriver because I'm too lazy to go find a hammer, and I break the screwdriver, right? What just happened? Is the screwdriver now flourishing? No. Why? Because I used it for something other than what it was intended to be used for. It's the same with humanity. When we begin to live in a way that are not intended to live, we won't flourish. When we are obedient to scripture, when we realize that God's word is essential for human flourishing, when God's precepts, his design to understand it, then we can flourish. Then we can live the way we ought to live. Understanding God's design for humanity and human culture is the key for human flourishing. That is to say that humanity is generally at its best when it is following the decrees given by the God who created humanity and exemplifies the culture within the Trinity itself. That is the origin of culture within the Trinity itself, the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a culture. That's the origin of culture. And God has designed humanity to live in culture and to flourish, but we have to understand the design and live according to it if we are going to flourish. The sad reality is that I think, especially in America, we've lost the understanding of what it means to live free. And probably in other places around the world too. See, our idea of living free is being able to what? Do what we want. Without anybody impeding us, without anybody stopping us. We talk about living free, and we talk about living however we decide to live. That's what we think living free is, but I don't think that's living free at all. As a matter of fact, in a fallen world with fallen people who have fallen hearts and fallen spirits, we tend to, when we talk about living free and we want to do that, we tend to want to do things we maybe ought not to do. We tend to want to live for selfish motives and for our own ambition or for whatever it is. Our motives are not to honor God and to glorify him, naturally speaking, right? In Romans 3, it talks about this a lot. It quotes a bunch of Old Testament texts, and it says, there's no one who seeks God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. It says all these things, and you begin to read this list, and you go, yeah, that's fallen humanity. When we begin to talk about living free according to our American mindset, according to what the culture in the United States tells us, oftentimes we come to the wrong conclusions. Here's what I think living free means and what Scripture teaches about living free. Because in Galatians it says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Right? But freedom isn't doing whatever you want. Freedom is living according to your purpose and your design. That's freedom. Freedom is when you can live according to your purpose and your design, and when you don't, and when cultures turn their back on God, they face serious consequences. Maybe not immediately, but over time. Over and over in history, we have seen this, and it says this in this psalm. The second half of the verse, the first half of the verse says, where there is no revelation in the NIV, people cast off restraint. What is the restraint? That ought to be the question. Well, if people don't have revelation, they don't have the word of God, they don't have his teachings and scriptures, and they cast off restraint, what does that mean? It means they live however they desire to live. They live according to their selfish ambitions and their selfish desires. They live outside of the purpose for which God has intended them to live for, and it becomes chaos. But the verse goes on. It says, but, in the ESV it says, but blessed is he who keeps the law. In the NIV it says, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. Now this word for law here in the Hebrew, it's Torah. You've heard the word Torah before, haven't you? Some of you have. It's the word Torah. That's the Hebrew word. And Jews use it most often, to reference the first five books of the Old Testament, where God communicates through Moses, and he gives his laws and his commands and his design. He tells all of the people, here's what I created you for. Here's how you ought to live. And he does it so that they can live according to the way they were designed, according to their purpose. So the ESV probably does the best in this second half of the verse in describing it in its translation, but blessed is he who keeps the law. What's in there? It's in those first five books. Well, there's a lot of stuff in there. But here's a quick summary. There's rules about how they should live. There's a lot of communication about justice. There's a lot of communication about judgment and authorities and how we ought to be in relation to God. The sacrificial system is in there, and how we ought to come before him, about humility, about worship, about all of these things are found in these first five books. In other words, it is a description of how we ought to live in the world which God created and how we ought to relate to the God who created us. That's what's there. That's what we find in the text in these first five books. Now, the Hebrew word, the NIV translates it instruction, and the ESV translates it law, but either way, it is a reference to those first five books. And as a Hebrew, if you were Jewish, if you were Hebrew and you understood the Jewish religion and you read that, and especially if you read it in the Hebrew, but you would automatically go to that place. You would automatically begin to think about the first five books of the Old Testament, and you would be thinking, yeah, okay, I know what it's talking about. Without revelation, the people cast off restraint. But the second half, but blessed is he who keeps the law, the Torah. It's also translated happy, which is a perfectly fine translation as well. I think when we come to the end of this Proverbs, when we read this, without revelation, the people, it will perish, so to speak, or will cast off restraint. And blessed is he who keeps the law. And you begin to look, if you go back and you open up the broader context of Proverbs 29, and you begin to read through that whole chapter. Now here's the thing with Proverbs. Proverbs are sayings, right? They're sayings that are, you know, in the broader sense, they're sayings that are generally true, sayings to live by, rules of thumb kind of things. Like this is how you ought to live, because this is generally how things work out. This is generally the truth. And so if there is anywhere in all of Scripture where we can take a verse and just kind of focus on the meaning of that verse without going to the broader context, it would be Proverbs, but I'm going to tell you that's probably not even true completely in Proverbs. There's a list of sayings, and they're all, there's wisdom found in all of them, but oftentimes they categorize them in ways that they deal with similar things throughout the text. And if you go back, and I encourage you this week, just take some time, grab your Bible, you know, go back to Proverbs 29 and begin to read through the text. And what you'll find is there's a lot in there about obedience to the law, about justice, about the way things ought to be. There's very little, as a matter of fact, there's pretty much nothing in there about this other sense of vision, this American sense of vision, how we would translate it. And so when you get to verse 29, if you were to read it in context, your mind would automatically go to the places where it's intended to go. And in the second half of that verse, it says, happy or blessed are those who keep the law. If I would say this, if I was to sum this up, I would say this. If happiness and blessing is what you seek, start by learning what God's word says and follow that up with obedience to it. That's the summary. If you want to live a life, you want to be blessed, you want to be happy in this world, isn't that what the American way is? It is all about. We just celebrated the 4th of July, right? The Declaration of Independence and all of these things are the 241st Brexit, if you want to think of it that way, right? Where we declared ourselves independent from England in 1776. And when we did that, we had this thing called the Declaration of Independence. And if you remember that one of the things it says in there that we're supposed to do is be able to do in our freedom is what? To pursue happiness, right? I mean, that's the American way. That's what we think about all the time. Well, I want to tell you, if you want to have happiness, if you want to experience blessing in your life, be obedient to the Word of God. Learn it. Study it. Understand it. Obey it. Now, blessing is different from removing everything bad that will ever happen to you, right? It's a different deal. I'm not telling you that nothing bad will ever happen, that you'll never have to experience hardship, that you'll never go through tough times, that you'll never experience loss, that you'll never experience heartache or pain or sorrow. I'm not telling you that. But even in the midst of those situations, you can experience blessing and happiness in the sense of understanding your purpose and your relationship with your Creator. You can have that. But not only are you to understand it, but you're to pass it on, right? So how would you do that? How would you, if happiness and blessing is what you seek, you start by learning what God's word says and follow it up with obedience. But how do you do that? How do you understand what God's word says? Well, there's a couple of real easy applications here. First is read God's word and those who can help you understand God's word. When's the last time you just said, I'm just going to make it part of my life to read God's word regularly? When have you made a habit of that? Have you done it on a consistent basis? Here's a great opportunity for you. Next week, we start a brand new series, and we're going to be going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So what you can do is read along every week. In your own times, you read the Word of God. You read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians chapter by chapter. Maybe read it multiple times. It doesn't take very long. They're short chapters. You could read a chapter a day, and you just read the same chapter over and over and over and over again. I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of times I start reading and I will zone out. Anybody ever do that? And it's like you've read three pages and you have no clue what's on them. You guys ever do that? Right? So sometimes rereading it is helpful, right? It's good to reread it. It's good to just take 5 minutes. You can read a chapter in 5 minutes. Just read the chapter. Just read it. Not too fast. Just nice, good, calm pace. Just read it every day in the coming week. 1 Thessalonians 1. Just read it. Begin to learn and understand God's word. You can't obey God's word unless you know what God's word says. Right? The second is actively seek to be obedient to God's word and teach your family to do the same thing. This is different in different stages of life, right? But I do want to, before I launch into that, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I want to read this to you and we'll put it up on the screen. It says this. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that, listen to this, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. In other words, God was telling Israel, not only do you need to understand what God's word says, but you need to pass it on to your children. You need to pass it on. When our kids were little, we would just read Bible stories to them. There's all kinds of kids' Bibles, right? And you can just, and they break them up into nice short sections and you can read it. And I was amazed, actually. It was funny because I am. I've got a degree in biblical studies from my undergrad. I've got an MDiv from Denver Seminary, and I'm reading these children's stories to my kids, right? And all of a sudden I'm learning stuff in the kids' Bible. I'm like, whoa, I forgot that. Or I just don't ever remember knowing that. And I'm just reading these little Bible stories to my kids, and I'm learning and I'm growing, and at the same time I'm doing what? Passing it on to my children. The word of God. I'm teaching them. Now, as they've gotten older, it's changed, right? You know, we still will talk about things, and you know, my daughter, she's 18, and most often it's, she comes and she's got some theological question, right? You know, some deep theological question, and she's, "Dad, what about this?" Or some question that's applicable to her life about how she should handle a relationship with a friend, or how she should deal with a certain situation. And, "Dad, how do I handle this?" You know, and you're able to go back and to say, "Well, you know, Scripture says da 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 da," because I know it, because I've read it. And most often, these are not questions you need a degree to answer. These are questions many of you, if you just spend time with God on a regular basis, could answer. Because you've spent time with God. You've studied his word. You know what his word teaches. It's important. And as you get older, you know, Katrina's 18 and she's going to be going off to college. And not long after that, she's going to, you know, go off into life, whatever that looks like. And my relationships with her is going to change again, isn't it? Now, I don't know how it's all going to work out. Some of you have experienced that more than I have, but it's going to change again. But again, I'm still in that process of passing this on to my children. I still have a responsibility. It changes how I communicate, the things I say, the strategy I use, right? I can't use the same strategy with a 25-year-old or a 30-year-old as she gets older and my son gets older that I can with my son now who's almost 12 years old or that he was when he was 5. I can't use the same strategy. It's got to change. But the word of God doesn't change. And the message doesn't change. And what's in it doesn't change. And the more I study it, the more I read it, the more I dive into it, the more capable I am to pass it on to the next generation and to be obedient to it myself. Without vision, the people will perish. Yeah. But maybe better translated, without revelation, the people will perish. We need the word of God in our life. And if you want to live a life and find blessing and happiness, that's where you begin. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, you are so amazing. Your word is so powerful. Lord, give us understanding. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us and helps us to understand your word. But Lord, motivate us to dig in. Motivate us to study your word, to follow it, to be obedient to it. God, bring to our mind the text that we've studied in the past when it's applicable, when we need to remember it, when we need your word in our life for a particular thing, whether it's at work or in relationships. Lord, I pray that your word will be something that we cherish, something that we grow to love, something that we study so that we can become obedient to it, and that we will remember that without revelation, the people, we will perish. But blessed are those who follow the law. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.